Book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So whenever I was a kid growing up, the pastor at my childhood church would ask on a weekend like this, so who's happy in the room from yesterday's results? Anybody happy? Anybody want to testify? Okay. Oh, okay. So who's heartbroken in the room? Anybody? Who couldn't care less in the room? Okay, all right, well, there you go. You know, yeah, so what's funny is that most of y'all didn't raise your hand to any of it. I'm not sure. And so I also know this. I know that there's a big game going on right now as we speak. And so if I see devices out, they better have scripture on them, okay? If anyone shouts, I know it's not about the preaching. The Jaguars must have just scored or something. So I am watching on this. We can cut the internet. What we can do, we'll just kill the internet. We'll kill the Wi-Fi in the room. Ephesians chapter 6. I debated on whether or not to do something a little bit different with today being our building dedication. But after looking and thinking, I think that it's rather appropriate that we continue on in our study in the book of Ephesians and this particular subject as well. So if you have found chapter 6 of Ephesians, let me read to you the first three verses and then we'll get into this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we've already seen, for the opportunity, God, to see people come to faith in Christ and then to follow through with believer's baptism. We thank you for this. We praise you for this because you alone change lives. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the way you have provided for this fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided our fellowship with children. So we pray this morning as we look into your word that you would help parents and grandparents and future parents to listen carefully. And I pray that you will also speak into the lives of children and in particular those that know you as Lord and Savior. So God, I pray for your help to be able to think clearly and to speak plainly and that you would also help us to be able to hear what you have to say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past Wednesday, our church hosted its annual fall festival. And if you were here, that you know that despite all of the record heat, man, and it was hot, and then it rained a little bit, and then it turned into a sauna, and despite all of that, our grounds were full of people. I've already shared with you that we handed out nearly 100 children's tags, but what you may not know is that we did something very different this year. We had a booth that was set up in particular to share the gospel with children and whoever was around them. To the best count that we have, we handed out and shared the gospel with nearly 60 children. 58 bracelets. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That yeah. Wait a minute. That wasn't because the Jaguars scored, was it? I don't, okay. So there is a chance that 58 gospel presentations went out, and as I was watching the booth, oftentimes, it wasn't just the child standing there. There were the parents or the guardian standing behind them. And so the gospel was able to be shared. Now, in a few minutes, Lord willing, we're going to dismiss from here and we're going to dedicate a new extension of this building. And it's going to be used for all sorts of things. Everything about this building and these grounds have been multi-purpose. But in particularly, we're going to be using that new extension to minister to children and students. We have young people, Sunday school classes, and our students use this on Wednesday nights, and our children will be using it during children's church. And so that building is going to be used a lot for children. Now, over the past few weeks, as we've been in the book of Ephesians, we've seen a section that's dealt with the family. Today's text begins, obviously, a new chapter, and it addresses a new relationship. But even as it does this, let me remind you, let's go back to the foundation on which everything is kind of stapled to. And that's found back in chapter 5 and verse 18. Everything that Paul has said thus far about the family, wives submitting, husbands loving, and now children obeying, It's anchored in Paul's exhortation to the church to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. Be being filled with the Spirit. It also continues a theme that Paul mentions in verse 21 of chapter 5, where Paul tells the church to be submitting to one another. So this theme of submission floods over into all that Paul has to say regarding the family. Wives submitting, children obeying. Now, thus far, we've examined the role of submission in the marital relationship. Today's text extends into the family unit, into that parent and child relationship. And once again, we will see that these instructions are more than ethical or moral. Folks, please, my prayer is that you will not come out of these series of sermons thinking that God only wants us to be nice husbands, nice wives, and nice children. It's more than that. All of these find their foundation in the gospel. The gospel is the basis on which our families are supposed to be built. These are also extremely timely, these instructions. I don't have to tell you this. You know this. But our nation and our churches are suffering from a collapse of the family unit. Along with marital breakdowns, we find disobedience, disrespect, rebellion, and rejection of authority. We see it all throughout our homes. And it's not just the world out there, it's the church in here. This morning, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about young people who are still living at home. So I'm going to be addressing your children and your grandchildren. And I hope that I will also help you as parents, that maybe I can arm you with some things that can help you as you do the difficult job of raising children in the day in which we live. Kathy and I are recent grandparents. We have Lachlan turned a year old yesterday, which is mind-boggling, and then Kirsten just snuck in the back there in the back with Griffin. So I got my littlest one here for the first time with us. And so... So as a grandparent, you know, you love them more than you love your children, right? Amen. Can I get a witness on that? And so you know, you look at this world in which they are now just getting started in, and sometimes it's overwhelming and it's terrifying to see. So I pray that this will be beneficial to you as parents, but I pray also that this is beneficial to everyone in the room, because we're dealing with God's Word, and all of God's Word is good for our edification. So let's begin with this. So we begin in verses 1 and 2 with the mandate to obey. Notice the audience that Paul addresses, children. The word children there is the Greek word technon, and I only say that to you to say that it's a general word used for a son or daughter. It's not necessarily a young child. This could be anyone who still lives at home. Most likely, Paul was addressing children who were still dependent upon their children, upon their parents, but they were old enough to understand Paul's instructions. And they were old enough to choose whether or not they were going to obey them or not. Guys, remember that whenever the New Testament was written, When the church received the letter, okay, if I was the pastor of the church at Ephesus and you were the congregation, I would stand before you and I would read it out loud. So we see that the children would have been among the congregation and they would have heard Paul addressing them directly. Now, this is very, very important. There's several important facts to this, several implications to this. First of all, Paul expected children to be present and listening in public worship. He expected children to be in the worship setting for the same reason that the parents were to be there, to praise God and to listen to His Word. So moms and dads with small children, I want you to know that we purposefully take a break from children's church so that your children are in the service with you. We believe that there's a scriptural basis for this. They need to be a part of the body of Christ and not just a section of the body of Christ. So Paul expected them to be in the church. He expected them to praise. He expected them to worship. Moms and dads, do you challenge your children? Do you challenge your teenagers? Do you talk about worship? Now, let me tell you, this is a subtle thing, because if your child grew up in the church, it becomes almost like an expected or a given that they know what's going on. But when is the last time you challenged your child and reminded them of what we are about to do on Sunday mornings? When is the last time you just kind of said, hey, let's go back and let's revisit the foundations here. We're about to have church. Do you know what that's about? Because they'll take it for granted. Don't you take it for granted? All right, the fried chicken's out. If I can wait for it, you can wait for it. Let me tell you something else that's significant about this. It demonstrates the gospel's influence on the church. Whenever Paul addresses the children directly, it shows that the gospel impacted the church. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It was radically different than the culture. To be a child in this day was to be in a very bad state. You were absolutely a piece of property. As a matter of fact, all unwanted babies were either abandoned, and the weak or deformed ones were killed. There was no sympathy whatsoever. Whenever a baby was born, the father had absolute right whether or not that child would live or die. If he extended his arms, the child would live, and if he didn't, the child was to be tossed into a dumpster somewhere. This is a radical shift regarding children, and it came from the very teachings of Jesus himself. Jesus was radically different than the culture. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the incident of Jesus rebuking his disciples whenever they were trying to keep children away from him. Mark recorded that Jesus even became angry with his disciples because of their actions. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The Bible goes on to say that Jesus then took those children up in his arms. He put his hands on those children. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 5. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, for whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Far too often we expect children to become adults, but Jesus said, to come to me, adults have to become like children. That doesn't mean to be childish, but it means to be childlike in our humility and our dependency upon Christ. Folks, I got good news for you. Remind your children, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. The fact that Paul addresses the children in the church, thirdly, demonstrates that children can be saved. Now, a certain level of maturity must be present. Somebody, you know, said, "I was saved at 2. There's got to be a certain level of maturity, but nevertheless, when that maturity is attained, children can come to genuine saving faith in Christ. Otherwise, why would Paul address them directly? And fourthly, it demonstrates that children can be sanctified. Moms and dads, listen. This does not end the journey with your child. This merely begins the journey. Having your child come to faith in Christ and then following through with believer's baptism, by the way, this is not a rite of passage. This means something here. So we're going to be very careful, the children that we baptize, because we want them to know Christ. We want them to the best of our ability know that they know Christ. But they are to grow in their Christian walk, just like you are to grow in your Christian walk. Again, otherwise, Paul was wasting his time addressing children in the church. And by the way, God can and does use young people. The scripture is full of examples. Samuel, Joseph, David, Esther, Timothy, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the mother's womb whenever the Lord first did something in his life. Notice the instructions in your Bible. There's two instructions, two broad instructions that are given. The first thing that Paul says is, obey your parents. Surprised I didn't hear an amen. Okay, so if you're taking notes, obedience deals with their actions, what they do. The word obey means to hear under, to listen. Can I get a witness on that? Listen to me. It means to listen with attentiveness and to respond positively to what is said. It means to obey. It means to follow. It means to be subject to. And it is to be ongoing. The word obey there is written in the present tense. Children, be obeying your children, your parents. Be obeying. Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunately, that's where many of us are. We're trying to correct that here. So this is to be a way of life. So if you are a Christian, if you are a professing Christian young person, you are to have a lifestyle of obedience to your parents. Now, there's a distinction here, I believe, between the obedience of children and the submission of the wife in this text of Scripture. This continues Paul's theme of submission, but it seems as though here the instructions are, there's more gravity here, there's more weightiness here. So a wife is not to obey her husband in the same sense that the children are to obey their parents. There seems to be an authority, there seems to be a heaviness here where children are to listen to and to obey their parents. By the way, there's a reason why you have those rascals for so many years. I tried to do some research on the animal that gets thrown out the quickest, and I couldn't find anything on this. But, you know, you think about it, you don't give birth to an adult. You give birth to a helpless little individual, and you keep those kids around for a long period of time, and there's a reason for that. Think about it. Notice also, obedience has no qualifiers. Children obey, as with the husband's love and the wife's submission. A child is to lovingly obey his or her parents, even if they're not Christians. Oftentimes this happens. Over the course of the years of our church, we've had children to come and their parents had nothing to do with the Lord. They were totally lost, and yet children came. They have a responsibility to obey their parents. The limits to this are just whenever the parents' command oversteps God's command. So that's the first instruction. Children, obey your parents. But there's another instruction that Paul gives in verse 2, and he says, honor your parents. Now, whereas obedience deals with your actions, honor deals with your attitude. You ever tell your child, I don't like your attitude? Really? The word honor there means to esteem. It means to reverence. It means to value highly. It means to hold in the highest regard or respect. Matter of fact, the word is translated value in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 9, whenever it spoke of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. Somebody said this, it is the form love assumes towards those who are placed above us by God. Paul said in Romans 13, 7 that we are to honor those to whom honor is deserved. So the act of honoring one's parents includes an acknowledgement of their God-given authority. It means a willful obedience and a loving respect. So children are not only to obey their parents, they are to hold them in the highest regard. And honor is the motive behind obedience. The reason why your child is to obey you is because they respect you. And by the way, young people, it is possible to obey your parents without honoring them. You can do what they say to do and yet show disrespect in the process of doing it. So God is not just interested with your outward actions, He's always interested in your inward motive. And your parents might not be able to see that, but God always does. You ever done something behind the door of your parents? Your parents told you to do something and you marched off to your bedroom and closed the door where they couldn't see you, and then you mouthed some things that you would never say to their face? Really? Is it going to be? It's going to be one of those days. Let me say this to all of us. Honor is to be practiced even after you grow up. So while we don't obey our parents once we leave our homes, the scripture we talked about, marriage, a man will leave his father and mother. He breaks away that connection there of obedience to them. But we are always called to honor our parents. That never goes away. And if for no other reason, for the fact that they gave you life. So those are the two commands. Honor and obey. But why? What is the motivation behind all of this? Why should you obey? We'll go back to the scripture and look what it says. First of all, there's three reasons I'm going to give to you. I believe they're right here in the scripture. First of all, it is right. It is just right. The word right means exactly as it should be. That which conforms to right. Now we say this and we're like, well, that's kind of a weird thing. But you know, we live in a culture that says there you cannot know what is right. So that right is subjective. That what is right for you may not be right for me. Well, the scripture says this is right. Let me give you a couple of reasons under this little heading why it's right. First of all, it's a natural law. It's just a natural law. It's one of those things that's written on the human heart, that a child is to obey his parents. Parental obedience, therefore, is not exclusively Christian. This is a general practice. No matter where you go in society, no matter where you go in the world, it's generally held that parents have the authority over their children. It's the standard of behavior. It's been found throughout history and across all different types of cultures. Obedience in the home is the foundation upon which all other submission and respect and obedience is built. It is critically important that you find that child's heart, that you go after your child's heart and build upon this at a young age, because everything else in their life is built upon the way they behave in the home. In most cases, children who rebel and dishonor their parents will do the same with others in authority. If they don't have to listen to you, why in heaven's being should they honor and respect somebody else? You know, we find this even in the animal kingdom. We find this parent and child relationship. We're captivated watching the loving care of a mother who instinctively protects her young, whether large animals or small animals. So it is right. It conforms to God's standard. It is right because God has declared it to be right. Just as he declared his creation good in Genesis, it is God's plan and will for children to obey their parents. God is the only one qualified to wear the t-shirt that says, "Because I'm God, that's why." Every now and then you can tell your child, "Because I'm the dad, that's why." Don't you love that three-letter word? I mean, it's going to happen. I'm waiting for the day whenever my grandchildren learn that one-syllable, three-letter word. Why? 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 You ever get just absolutely beat up by that one word? And finally you just say, "Because I said so." Okay? "Because I said so." But God can say this because God is the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. It is God's plan and will for children to obey and honor their parents. Listen to what Colossians says. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, you can try to explain or reason away God's design for the home, and many people are doing just that. But if God declares something to be right, it is right regardless of what you think. Parental authority is another example of God's delegated authority. Just as the husband has been given delegated authority from God, so too parents have delegated authority over their children. He has authority in all of the institutions. You find authority in government and in business and in church and in the home. By the way, moms and dads, listen carefully. One of the biggest reasons why this is right is because you represent God to your children. You stand as the representative of God in your home. You are the ones that they first hear, "No, stop, don't, do. You're the first ones they hear from this. You're the first line of authority in their lives. You stand before your children and over your children as representing God. Because Lord willing, for the rest of their life, they will leave from your authority and submit to His authority. You serve as mediators of God's love and God's authority. You've been given this. It's a stewardship that God has entrusted to you. We're going to get more into this, Lord willing, next week as we look at verse 4. And you represent, many people, even in our congregation, have a hard time viewing God as a father because of the poor example they had with their earthly father. I can't say more than that because I'm getting into next week's sermon, or whenever we get to verse 4, sermon. So through parents, children learn about love and rules and consequences and discipline and restrictions and blessings and sacrifice. They learn that from you, sir. They learn that from you, madam. This is why it is right for children to obey. Submission was even modeled by Jesus. He's the greatest example of one that submitted his life. First of all, Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "I always do the things that please the Father." And on at least two occasions, the scripture records the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as a side note, by the way, isn't it remarkable that the God of the universe refers to himself to you and me as Father? So we even have this parental understanding of who God is as his children. Jesus instructed us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus even referred one time as God being my Father and your Father. Think of that. Jesus willingly shares his Father with us. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Heavenly Father. But Jesus was also, listen now, Jesus was also obedient to his earthly parents. You guys remember over in Luke chapter 2, that incident whenever Mary and Joseph and Jesus went into Jerusalem for the festival, and then when they left, Joseph and Mary thought that Jesus was with somebody, other folks, and they traveled for 3 days. You ever leave your kid? We have. The same one, I think. 3 times? Yeah, don't judge me. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. You can't judge me. On Thomas Creek? It wasn't for 3 days. You could judge me on that one. Maybe. But it's just one of those deals, you know, you're almost to the house, and you just kind of get this weird home alone feeling. You're like, whichever one of the kids. Is he with mom and dad, or she? And I don't know. And then you just pull up, and their little noses are sticking over the glass door. Like, I knew you were going to come back. It's like my chocolate lab. She's just waiting for me to come back. So Jesus, listen now, so Jesus went missing. And then Joseph and Mary came back and they found him. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the Bible says this about Jesus. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now look what it says next. And he was subject to them. Now what's interesting about verse 51 is what he said to them when they found him in verse 49. See, a couple of verses before that, when they found him in the temple and Mary's about to have a, you know, heart attack, she's lost the Son of God. She's like, what are you doing? And Jesus said to her, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now you say, well, what is the significance here? In verse 49, Jesus declares that he knows what he's all about. He knows his mission. He knows that he is on assignment from his heavenly Father. And if any child ever had the right to say, I'm on his time, not yours. I need to obey him, not you. It was Jesus. But two verses later, the Bible says that Jesus, even though he knew who he was, subjected himself to his earthly parents. So if Jesus did it, we're to do it. Your children are to do it. Here's a second reason that we should obey. It's right, number one. Secondly, it's commanded. Again, look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul quotes the fifth commandment out of the 10 in Exodus chapter 20, and he quotes the version out of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. This is God's revealed law. One was the natural law. This is God's revealed law. This is in his word. And the fact that Paul repeats it demonstrates that it's still binding. Listen, guys, grace doesn't abolish God's moral law. It gives us the ability to obey it. Paul refers to this commandment as the first commandment with promise. Now, what that all means, I don't know. There is an array of ideas as to what this means with this first commandment of promise. It might refer to the fact that this is the first commandment out of the 10 that deals with our relationship with other people. We commonly say that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the final six refer to our relationship with other people. However, I must say that the Jews put this commandment in the first column. They saw the connection between a child and the parent being so important that they actually thought that obeying one's parent was the equivalent to obeying God. That's interesting. Whatever this means, there's a promise to it. There's a twofold promise. Look what it says, that it may be well with you. This speaks of our quality of life. Now, this was first quoted to the Israelites as they were just about to enter into the promised land. And God knew that in order to sustain any civilization, now hear me on this, in order for a civilization to sustain itself, there has to be order in the home. This is what, guys, listen, this is what's happening to the fabric of our culture. The very basis, the very foundation of it is being destroyed. And it's just a matter of time before the whole thing collapses. So it speaks of our quality of life. So we could say that God blesses an obedient life. Now, blessing doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. By no means. But it does mean that sin will always rob us. Obedience always blesses us, even if that obedience results in hardship. If you will make obedience the characteristic of your life, you can be sure that you will live a quality, rich life. It may not be financially blessed, but you can have a unique outlook on life. Notice in verse 3, the other promise is that you may live long on the earth. This might refer to the quantity of life. Again, this was given to the Israelites. And so if the nation was marked by obedience, the children of Israel stayed in the land. It was given because parental authority is indispensable to any civilization. But an obedient life in our day, generally speaking, will lead to a long life. Now, please don't hear what I don't say. There have been many righteous young people who have died. Many people have died at a young age. It's not a guarantee that obedient people are going to live to be 100. But there's a principle here. I believe there's a principle that if a child obeys his parents in the Lord, he will avoid many of the snares and the traps of this world. Now, notice what obedience does not mean. Young people, y'all listening? Thank you. Like your mom and dad. It doesn't mean that you never disagree with your parents. Now, be careful because I don't make the rules in your house. Okay? You can disagree without being disagreeable. It means that you never are disrespectful in your disagreement. It means that if you are allowed to voice your opinion, that you do so respectfully. And I would just say, moms and dads, personally, allow your child the freedom to be able to respectfully disagree. Or that because I'm the dad, that's why, that doesn't always work. Doesn't always work. So give them a reason for the rule. Look, guys, the goal here is not to just make your child conform to what you say. The goal is to reach your child's heart. I want my children, and I've got three grown ones, to be able to communicate to their heart, to be able to have a discussion with them. And it's easier sometimes just to say, because I said so, go do it, than it is to put the hard work into going after their hearts. Disobedience to parents, by the way, is a serious matter with God. I'm almost done. Just hear me out on this. In the Old Testament, if you struck your parent, it was a capital offense. If you cursed your parent, it was a capital offense. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, among an array of sins, such as unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and envy and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness and gossips and backbiters and haters of God and violent and proud and boasters, is disobedient to parents. It's a serious matter with God. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." This is a serious matter with God. Let me give you the third reason we should obey, and the plane is landing. And I think that it's found in the three words, "in the Lord." If you look there in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." This is the ultimate basis, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate motivation. If you're a child or a teenager in the room and you profess to know Christ, this is why. This is the ultimate reason why you should obey your parents and respect your parents. It's because of Jesus. It's the same reason why a Christian wife is to submit to her husband. It's the same reason why a Christian husband is to love his wife. It's because of who we are in Christ. My relationship with Christ, your relationship with Christ, overrides everything else. And it's the reason, it's the ultimate reason why I do anything. So a Christian young person obeys not because she wants to, not because it's convenient to obey, not because he agrees with parents, not even because the parents deserve their obedience. A Christian young person obeys and honors out of his or her relationship with Christ. I'm obeying my parents because of who I am in Jesus. Moms and dads, if your kids can get that, if they can get that, that will take them all the way through their life, because we don't even have that as adults. The way I live, the decisions that I make, the choices that I make, all of these things should be done because of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, from time to time, young people will ask, "How can I serve in the church? How can I serve the Lord? I'm so young." Let me tell you where to begin. You begin in the home. If you can't obey your mom and your dad and ultimately Christ in the home, what makes you think you can serve him anywhere else? If you can't obey him at home, you can't obey him in the church. Remember, you can't be over that which is under you until you are under that which is over you. And you will always have something or someone over you. So let me ask you, young people, what is your attitude like in the home? You ever been asked what you need an attitude adjustment? A little attitude check? Christian young person, are you a witness to your parents through your obedience? Are you a witness to your siblings? Are you a witness to your friends? When you have friends at the house, especially teenagers, and you've got to be cool, I get that. Are you disrespectful in the way that you talk about your parents or the way you respond to your parents because you've got to be cool? That cool factor? You want to be cool? Are you quick to obey even when it's difficult? Do you do so with respect? Look, as with everything else, It all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my question for you, for all of us today, is do you have one? Do you have a genuine relationship with Christ? Moms and dads, my prayer for you is that your prayer for them would is that they know Christ. Not just that they conform to your rules or that they're respectful, but that they have a relationship with Christ. Because remember, I said, I opened this service up by saying that the teachings that we find in chapter 6 flow out of what Paul has already said about walking in the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit. And if your child, now hear me, I promise you, I'm bringing this thing to a close. But if your child was old enough and mature enough to receive Christ as his or her Savior, the same God that lives in you lives in them. So you pray that God does his active work in their life. And if you're not seeing that, perhaps you need to readjust your angle of attack. And it might be that your child doesn't need to be sanctified. Your child needs to be saved. So let's bow in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us all. I thank you that we don't have to reach the age of 18 or 21 before we get serious with the Scriptures. We don't have to wait until we're a legal adult before we now can be saved. We thank you, Lord, that the pattern in Scripture is that you love children. And the teaching seems to be in Scripture that children can genuinely come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so, Father, I pray for the children in this church. I pray for the Christian young people in our church, those that are still living at home, those that are still dependent upon their parents. God, I pray that you will not let this message depart from their hearts. I pray that you will help them to see that this was a message written to them, about them, for them. And that, Lord, you help them in the area of obedience. And I pray especially for young people who live in homes that are not Christian, that you give them the strength and the grace that they need. And then, Lord, I pray for the parents that are here, that are in the trenches. And maybe some are even struggling with their own children. Maybe the things that are going on in the home are anything but what we just read. God, I pray for your healing and your grace to flood that home. And then, God, I pray for salvation. Lord, I pray if there's a person here, old, young, Lord, I pray that if there's a person here today that's never trusted Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior, that today they would turn from their sin, they would turn to you, and they would be saved. So whatever needs to happen, Lord, in this invitation, healing, salvation, putting things back together, whatever needs to happen, I pray that your will would be done, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The invitation is simple this morning. If you need to make a decision, if you need to get things right, if you need to be saved, this is your opportunity.